So good to see you this morning. Welcome you. We have a number of visitors with us. We appreciate that so very much. I certainly am happy to have my family from Texas here, my brother Jim and Melody, and also their son Nathan and daughter-in-law Robin. Good to have them with us. Good to have a new daughter-in-law among us. Amanda and Jeremy's good to have them, of course. Good to see all of you. I know we have visitors from several places around the country, and we're thankful for your presence as you add to the opportunities that we have together to encourage one another, to be strengthened in our presence as we turn our attentions to God. I invite you to get a Bible and join us as we study for a few moments what is really a very simple lesson, but one that we need reminding of from time to time, and we'll hope to accomplish that today through the Word of God. Before we do that, I'd certainly like to add our word of encouragement to you. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to influence you today to hear the Word of God and to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that He died for your sins and was resurrected by the power of God. If you have that faith today, we urge you to act upon it and confess your faith in Christ, that to repent of your sins against the Lord, to change your heart, to bear the fruit of repentance in your life. We urge you upon that repentant confession to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. We want to help you be saved today through the Lord Jesus Christ. We urge you to respond at the end of the lesson. Come forward, make that desire known, and we'll help you obey the gospel and baptize you into Jesus. As Sam read for us from 1 Peter chapter 3 a moment ago, even as the waters of the flood carried Noah and his family out of that old corrupt world of sin into a new cleansed world, so the Lord, when you are baptized, saves you from the corruption of sin into newness of life. And we urge that of you today, if that's your need. And as God's people, it's imperative that we continue to examine ourselves, whether we're in the faith, and to be willing with humble hearts to approach God in confessional prayer of sin, if that's your need. And if you need the prayers of the brethren about some matter in that light, we certainly encourage you to respond to God's call at the end of our study. If you have the bulletin, you see on page 3 that our study is about influence. As I said, a very simple lesson, but profound, very important, but from two points of view. There are two basic ideas about influence that we want to immediately put before us before we go any farther. And that is, first of all, we'll be talking about our influence on others. The influence that we will exert. And secondly, the influence others exert upon us. Because God holds us accountable to both. God calls upon us to be recognizing that we both have an influence and that others have influence upon us. And to so make decisions and choices in our words and in our actions that will conform to His will in both counts. Interestingly, did you know that the English word influence is not found in the New King James Bible? And it's only twice found in the New American Standard Bible translation and once in the NIV? And yet, its pages are filled with the subject. Influence fills the pages of the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And so we talk about the capacity to have an effect on the character and development and behavior of someone else. That's what influence is, to have an effect. Or as some of the synonyms describe, to have an effect or an impact. To have hold or guidance. All of these synonyms come back to the effect itself, the influence itself, or to have that effect. So it's used as a noun, as the effect itself, or a verb, to have an effect. To act upon someone else so as to shape and mold in their character, their growth, their development, who they are. To have an influence. Parents have influence over their children. as they teach and guide and influence and live before them. Teachers in school have influence over their students. An eldership has influence over a congregation of God's people, both in instructing and in the lives they live, in their work among the congregation. An influence is exerted. We have influence upon each other. And again, the second half of that is we have an influence and others have an influence on us. I need your good influence in my life. And I pray that I can give a good influence to you. But let us also be aware that there are bad influences around. And that God, on the one hand, wants us to exert good influence where there is bad, and wants us to be cautious and careful where bad influences may have a detrimental impact and effect upon our character, upon our spiritual development, upon our behavior as Christians to live and to be those people that God calls us to be through His gospel. So, let's think about influence like wind for just a minute. In Acts the 27th chapter, you remember when Paul is on a ship, and at first the wind is blowing softly. The south wind blew softly. Supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close to Crete. So here's a soft influence. Here's a calming effect on the ship, and they think we're going to make our destination. The influence is just right. The wind is blowing just right. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind rose up called Euroclydon. I knew I'd mess that up, and I did. It's a northeaster. We have northeasters sometimes. Not as frequently as the past, but we have them blowing out of the Fraser Valley, don't we? And you know how devastating they can be. Now all of a sudden, the influence changes. Now it's a headwind. They can't move against it. There are influences in the world that present headwinds at times. So we have to tack differently. We have to adjust our course. We have to make corrections so that we're not overwhelmed by the evil headwinds, the evil influences of the world, as it were. So the ship was caught, he said, driven by that headwind. And so he said, we could not head into the wind, so we let her drive. The wind, the influence, was pushing the ship along. Running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And then he goes on to describe, while they tried to secure the ship, they ran aground on a sandbar, the Sirta sands, and they struck sail and so were driven. They were tempest-tossed. The wind is a good illustration of what we're talking about. Influence. Having effect upon a ship. Influences have effect upon who we are. The people we are. The kind of person we are. The choices we make. The lives that we live. Interestingly, and not coincidentally, the Bible talks about God wanting us to no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine through the deceitfulness of men. God wants us to be stable and strong and mature so that the influences of error do not drive us into the sand and into the rocks and into spiritual destruction. Influence exists. I've heard Christians sometimes say kind of down talk influence. I don't have any influence, or others don't influence me. Neither could be farther from the truth. We cannot underestimate the power of influence. We need to recognize or on the other hand, we cannot overestimate it. There's two sides of the coin. Influence has a tremendous effect, as the wind did with that ship that Paul was on. Think about the power of influence of salt, and we'll come back to it in a moment. But salt is used to describe the good, godly influence that seasons and preserves, that we as Christians are to bring that preserving, flavoring, distinct influence for good in a sin-filled world. Again, the text of 1 Peter 3 could not be more appropriate. Because he that would love life and see good days, as the text described. And that we're to bring a blessing when rebuked. We're to bring counter to the things of the world, those things that bring godliness and the godly influence. On the other hand, not only is a good influence powerful, but a bad influence is powerful. And so it's described as leaven in the Scriptures. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, contaminating and consuming the entire body of Christ if sin was not addressed in 1 Corinthians 5, for example. The power of influence. A good influence is a tremendous thing because it helps set our course, it helps us stay the course, it helps shape and mold our character. But evil can do the same thing. And it can harden our heart and drive us away from God. So we want to talk about the nature of influence for a few minutes. We wanted to just dig in a little bit and look at both good influence and evil influence and appreciate both and understand the effect that both can have, and as we make a decision about the kind of influence we're going to have and the kind of influence we're going to allow to shape us. You see, we make a choice what kind of influence we're going to have, and we choose the kind of influence we will allow to shape and mold and affect us. You know, and that's important. Because you see, while we can't stop the wind, we can come inside, can't we? And get out of its effect. And while we can't necessarily stop all the evil influences of the world, you know, we'd have to leave the world, Paul said. But we can make decisions and put ourselves in position in situations that remove ourselves from the evil influence, like the man in Psalm 1. And that's why we chose that reading today. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. He chooses instead to delight in the law of the Lord rather than in the sinful, evil influences of those who care not for God, do not honor God, do not know and follow the will of God. He made a choice. And he's blessed by God for it. God will bless us when we make that choice. But we have to make it to both be a good influence and to be careful the influences that we will accept in our lives. So let's look at the nature of good influence for a minute. It's preserving. In Matthew 5 and in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its flavor, wherewith will it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. So here in Mark 9 and a number of places, Jesus talks about the preserving nature of our influence. We're the salt of the earth. Salt flavors our food. It preserves meats. It creates thirst, which is a good thing. We need, because we need water to survive. Salt has an impact, has an influence. But Jesus is making a spiritual application, isn't he? He says, if the salt loses its flavor, how's it going to be seasoned? You know, we can lose our influence if we choose to no longer be a good influence. We lose that influence. Our usefulness to preserve righteousness is dissolved. It's not as effective. You know? And so we have to be careful to maintain our good influence for those things that are God's will. And by the way, I'm going to keep coming back to the text Sam read. Have this mind in you. He said, we're to put away the mind that we once had as a Gentile. We're to put on the mind of Christ. So the mind of Christ enables this influence of preservation in our choices, in our decisions, in our lives. Because we think the way Jesus thinks. We'll then be able to make decisions the way Jesus made decisions. That's the nature of then having a good influence. Christ is having His influence on us. Then we in turn will have that influence on others. Part of the nature of a good influence is that it is concerned about saving, not only itself, but others. It has a saving influence. When we live a godly influence, we are having a saving influence. I understand that everybody has a free will and will choose whether or not to be saved in Christ, whether or not to believe and obey the gospel. But we contribute to that by the effect we have upon them, by the life that we live before them. In 1 Corinthians 7 and 13, Paul said, A woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Don't depart. It was not God's will. If you're in a marriage with one who's not a Christian, he's willing to live with you or she's willing to live with him, you don't leave because of that. No, he said, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. So here's the believer bringing an influence of faith, hopefully unto salvation, 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2 says. Remember that? The believing wife, even if the husband will not be one with the word, he may without a word be gained by the chaste behavior of the wife coupled with fear. She brings an influence of salvation toward the unbelieving husband and for the benefit of her household, her children. So here is the saving, the good influence that helps and works towards saving others. When we choose to have a good influence, we have on our mind, we want to impact others for their salvation. It's not just about us. A good influence is stimulating. It is stirring. It emboldens others to be good. Don't we all recognize when we're around someone who has that we respect as good and godly and has an influence for righteousness, that helps us. That strengthens us. We appreciate that, and it spurs us on to make choices similar to that. The Bible talks about that. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 2, the church in Corinth, because they had decided to help the needy brethren in Jerusalem, Paul said that your zeal has stirred up the majority. You've been zealous for that. Now, of course, he's encouraging them to go ahead and follow through, but he said your zeal in being willing to help has encouraged many, many more. Good influences encourage what's right. Stir up one another to love and good works, Hebrews 10:24 says. We appreciate the fact that a good influence doesn't just stay confined. It's like that salt. It's going to be encouraging, inspiring others, stirring up others to what is right. That's the kind of influence we ought to want in our lives from others. We want others to be that kind of good influence, to help stir us up, help strengthen us, help keep us directed and focused in godliness. Good influence is evangelizing. You remember the influence of the church in Thessalonica? From you has sounded forth the word of the Lord. He said, and as Paul is commending them in this, he said, your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Brethren in other places knew about the church in Thessalonica. They appreciated, they knew about their faith. They were having an influence that helped spread the Word of God. Churches do that. They can have a good influence to spread truth, to preach the gospel. Or not. It's our choice. It's our choice. Are we proclaiming the Word of God? Are we building a good influence toward that end? That's the nature of a good influence. It's going to help work toward the proclamation of the gospel to the lost. You know, a good influence lives beyond, very often in a posthumous way, beyond the life of the person who has it. Hebrews 11 and verse 4. Hebrews 11, 4. By faith Abel offered to Cain a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And God, testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead, still speaks. Then Abel still speaks. He speaks of faith. He speaks of trusting God. He speaks of sacrifice before God, of godly worship unto God. He speaks to us about the kind of faith God accepts. He influences us for what is righteous. If you were at the wedding the other night, you know that I talked about the influence of my grandmother, about her expressions and encouragement to be kind. People influence us. Family influences us. Brethren influence us. God influences us through the lives of men and women of faith who are dead and who are still living. But this is the tremendous power of a godly influence, even after death, millennia have passed, and Abel is still speaking. His influence is still being felt. Wow, that's an influence. That's something. Now, do you want to have that type of influence, one that will outlive you? If you do, start now. If you do, make the choices now. To make the choices to live in a preserving, godly way toward the salvation and encouragement of others, to proclaim truth and to live by faith. That's the nature of a good influence. But how does that happen? It happens by setting good examples for others. Influence, fundamentally, it happens because an example is set before us. We see it, we hear it, we learn about it, we know of it, and like the wind, it blows upon us. It's something we want to emulate. It's something we want to follow. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth." And remember, Timothy at this time was probably well past 30 years of age. Timothy wasn't a teenager when he was being told these things, although it applies to teenagers. It applies to 20-somethings and 30-somethings. Hi, are you 40? You 40 people, you're still young, aren't you? Yeah, sometimes. Let no one despise your youth. We all want to be respected, don't we? Well, here's how you gain that respect: by a life of faith. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. The word example, be an example, is you be a model, you be a stamp. You know, you put this mark down that this is the example you set. And if you set this example, Timothy, you will have an influence. Rather than people despising you, there will be an influence of recognition of the example that will encourage them, that will stir them up, that will promote the gospel and honor God. And in Titus 2 and in verse 7, a similar statement is made to the young men. In all things, young men, he says, show yourself to be a pattern of good works. See, you show yourself to be something, young man. You show yourself. He says, show yourself to be a pattern of good works, because that's going to have an influence of godliness. Like the mother duck, little chicks following along. Ducklings, I guess they're called, right? Okay. We set an example. People follow. Paul said, "The things that you've heard, seen and heard in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Philippians 4 and verse 9. Every one of us, without exception, need to be exerting this good influence. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Even so, let men see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. They see the good. There's the exertion of the influence so that they glorify God. That's how we exert our influence. Each church, each congregation, like Thessalonica, or like the Corinthian church earlier, or here in this passage, the Macedonian churches. Paul used the example of the Macedonian churches, how in their poverty they gave an abundance of liberality. Their hearts were first given to the Lord. He said, I write these things to you not to shame you in the matter, but to stir you up He says, I don't speak this by commandment, but I speak testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Now look, I'm going to test how sincere your love is by telling you about the diligence of your brethren in Macedonia. The example they have set, Paul says, I'm going to use to influence you. That's how influence works. You say, well, how can I be a good influence? You be a good influence by setting a good example. You decide to be a pattern of good works. You choose in word and deed to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ in His Word. That's how you become a good influence. It's a pattern of life that you set to establish that and to maintain that life of faith, of example, and of influence. I want to talk about very quickly the outcome of that good influence, then we're going to talk about bad influence for a minute. God is glorified when you have a good influence, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. You see, the idea of a good influence and the example that promotes it is not to honor yourself. It's not some self-promoting thing, but rather it's God-promoting. It's honoring and glorifying God. When we live a good, godly life that of influence for righteousness, God is honored. That's our focus. That's who we are thinking of. That's who our faith is put in. Never in ourself. Never in self-promotion. Always Jesus Christ. Always the Lord God. The outcome of a good influence is that souls are strengthened. Stir one another up unto love and good works. As I said earlier, we need that strength from each other. We need that help. We're helping each other get stronger by being good influences on each other. Souls are saved. It talks about choosing our speech wisely. Walking in wisdom toward those who are without. And always using words carefully chosen. He says, like salt, again. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We're going to help save people if we'll live a godly influence. And you know what? We're going to help save ourselves. Study to show yourself or give diligence and show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God's approval is given to the one who sets a good influence and lives that with a godly example. So, how are we doing? These are the things we need to examine in ourselves. Commit ourselves to being the good, godly salt of the earth, light of the world, to help influence and to help save. To honor God. But now we must look at the other side of the coin for a few minutes, and that is evil influence. Of course, we understand, don't we? Evil influence comes from the ungodly. It doesn't come from those seeking God, but those who do not care about God, those who in fact repudiate God, are the ones who exert an evil influence. And it can affect us. First, I think maybe the first thing we need to remember is just because we're Christians doesn't mean we're immune from evil influence. Indeed, it is the evil influence that is laser focused upon you because your faith is in Jesus. See, the bad influence, the evil influence, has as its company other bad influence. But its influence is focused toward those who will not yield to its influence, will not yield to its wind, will not be tossed about by it. And so it tries to keep blowing, try to find a kink there, try to find a weak spot, keep blowing until it has its effect of ungodliness. In 1 Kings 18, 17 and 18, there was a great drought for several years, over 3 years in Israel, because the ungodliness of the people and led by their wicked king Ahab. But when Elijah appeared to Ahab, he said, "Is it you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered and said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house." Ahab had had the influence of evil. And it had affected the entire nation with drought and death. We have to have our eyes wide open. Ungodliness, sin, has an impact upon the righteous. It can influence us and lead us into sin. Now I want to get specific. Look, for example, here are some ungodly wives who influenced the wisest man on the earth, Solomon. And of course, I have husbands in princes because if an evil wife can influence a husband in an evil way, then an evil husband can influence a godly wife as well and turn her away from God. So it can work both ways. We understand that. But I want you to see in 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, 3 and 4, what it says. It says, he had 700 wives. Well, there's his first trouble. One's plenty. That's all God made for. The plural wives of the Old Testament was not of God's doing and of God's blessing, but as men moved away from God's order and plan. 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. They influenced the way he thought toward God and God's will. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart again after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. You say, now wait a minute, David was a sinner. Yeah, David was a sinner. We've all sinned. But David was a man after God's own heart. Solomon, not so much. What happened? One of the things that happened was his wives turned his heart. He wanted to please them, and so he ended up building places of worship for their idols. Verses 5 and following. In Jerusalem, of all places, where he built the great temple to Jehovah God, he built places of worship for the idols of his wives. They turned his heart away from Jehovah. Your spouse will have the most influence upon you more than anyone else in this world. So understand, choose wisely. And be careful that you exert the good influence yourself upon your mate rather than these ungodly women who turned their husband's heart in this matter. 1 Kings, you go on to chapter 21 and 25. You remember that we talked about Ahab a minute ago. You remember what the bottom line of Ahab was? Let me find that text. 1 Kings 21, 25. There was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness. Ahab bore responsibility. He sold himself to sin in the sight of the Lord. But watch it, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. She influenced him as well. She stirred him up against God. Evil influences can come from the people that we cherish most in this world. Now that's not a very pleasant message, but it's the truth. And we need to hear God. And we need to be careful that upon those whom we care most in this world, that we are exerting a godly influence rather than allowing evil influences to come from them to draw us and our hearts away from God. Kings. In 2 Chronicles 21, we read about Jehoram, who was such an ungodly king that he killed all of his brothers. He killed all of his brothers to secure his throne. And it says he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife. Now imagine that. Here's Jezebel and Ahab, and they have a girl, and she marries Jehoram, and she's like mother like daughter. And she influences him in ungodliness, to kill his brothers, and to live away from God. Influence. Family influence. That's what he's describing there. And it wasn't good. It was evil. But you know, there's religious leaders give influence. Time fails us to look at all the verses. But time and time again, we read about the leaders in Israel and Judah who ought to have influenced for godliness, but they themselves were the influencers of evil. They were the ones affecting the people and leading the people into their sin and into their iniquity. And then again in That's one part of the influence. And then in Hosea 4:9, Hosea said, like people, like priests. The other side of that was there was a bunch of priests who were just willing to go along with whatever the people wanted. Of course, we never have preachers that are like that today, do we? Just go along with whatever the people want. Or we never have any elderships that just, you know, they want to please the people, and instead of standing in the Word of God, and because you know, you please the people, what's going to happen? Well, you probably get more people that are going to be pleased, but is God pleased? Influences. Who was it that influenced the crowds to say, "Crucify Him"? Mark 15:11 says it was the chief priests, the religious leaders, led the way in the slaughter of the Son of God. Bad influences. When God's people are unfaithful, they influence other people to be unfaithful. Hear it. When people become unfaithful, understand they have an influence, and if possible, they will influence others to be unfaithful. Romans 2:24. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Now, by the way, that was applied to David. When David committed adultery and murder, you have given cause for the enemies of God to blaspheme. An evil influence that had a tremendous detrimental effect. Evil influences. It spreads like leaven, like the Jezebel of Revelation 20, taking as a figure the name of that ungodly woman who influenced Ahab and influenced a daughter. Now, this Jezebel in Thyatira was influencing people to commit fornication and to serve the idols. 1 Corinthians 5, 6-8, sin left undisciplined spreads. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. We're to keep the feast with unleavened bread of purity, sincerity. We cannot come before God with impure hands. With saying, that sin doesn't affect us over there, that Christian over there, that one over there, no, they're not part of us. It was a part of Corinth. They had to address it, and we just recently studied about that. Do you understand that we can become stumbling blocks? The whole idea of a stumbling block is we become an evil influence, leading someone else to sin. Said it better put a weight around our neck and throw us into the sea. The idea of an influence is an entrapment to sin. To have an effect on somebody. Maybe it's to violate their conscience, as in Romans 14 or 1 Corinthians 8. Or maybe it's just the out-and-out sin of influence of sin itself. But often it is sin disguised as righteousness. Or, you know, the idea that I have a right to do it, so I'm going to do it no matter what. Paul said that's not the attitude of the Christian, 1 Corinthians 8. So we need an influence that's not going to entrap somebody else and help them sin. You know, just as surely as a good influence spreads, evil influence spreads. And as a good influence helps spread the gospel, an evil influence hinders the spread of the gospel. Look at that verse again, 1 Peter 2:11. What do you think the world wants more? Your good influence, calling them to repentance through the Word of God, you setting an example to them of the present sin and the need for righteousness. You think world wants that, or the world wants someone that will throw in with it? Well, I think the answer is probably the latter, you know, because one of the favorite verses of the world is, "Judge not." Don't tell me anything that's bad. If you're going to follow Jesus, your life is going to tell the world there's sin in the world, and you're not going to be a part of it. Your very life is going to say that. But you see, the counterpoint is true. If we don't, unfaithful Christians are going to have a hindrance upon sinners and upon saints. And it's going to hinder the spread of the gospel. Because the world's going to see the Christian sinning, and the world's going to say, there's no difference. Why should it matter? And to them it doesn't matter. And you're showing them that it doesn't matter when it does. The effect of an evil influence upon those who are not Christians and upon those who are Christians. One of the biggest hindrances sometimes is a Christian who won't be faithful. And the faithful ones trying to be faithful and have an influence for good when the evil influence is countering that and hindering and retarding what is right. And so Paul said, don't be deceived. Evil companionship, bad company, ruins good morals, corrupts good morals. Very quickly here, as our time comes to a conclusion, but I want us to remember that the influence of evil associations is misery. Numbers 33:55, when God spoke to Moses, He said, you tell the people, if they don't remove the Canaanites, if they don't remove the people from the land that I am giving them, and you let them remain, those who remain will become an irritant in your eye and thorns in your side, and shall harass you in the land in which you dwell. If we choose to maintain evil associations that influence us to sin and to forget God, rest assured, misery is in our future, now and eternally. Now and eternally. You know, there's the apostasy of evil associations. Solomon was not true to God. It was the apostasy. He turned to and gave place to idolatry. The evil influence of evil associations leads to divine wrath. Jehu, the son of Hanani, said to Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 19:2, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Why would you help the wicked? He's talking about Ahab, King Ahab in the north. Why would you help that wicked man and love those who hate the Lord? They hate the Lord. God's wrath is upon you for it. Now understand, God is not pleased when we give our influence that ought to be good influence to those who are evil. And we silence the good influence. We extinguish it and let the evil influence rule us. It brings parental shame in Proverbs 28 and verse 7. Look at that proverb. You know, can you imagine the shame of being put upon God? Because after all, our influence is supposed to glorify God. A good influence is an honor to a parent. But look at this. Proverbs 28 and verse 7 says, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. See, there's the shame put upon the father because he associates with his, he has put himself under the influence of the glutton, of the one who lives in excess of self and selfishness rather than of recognition of God's law and service to Him. Evil influences can lead to the denial of Jesus Christ. Remember Peter. Peter's warming his hands at the fire. In John 18. I've been thinking about that for a minute. Indulge me here for just a moment. You know, that fire was warm and Peter needed it. Right? He was cold. He needed some warmth. So, isn't that the way influence can, how bad influences can start? We put ourselves someplace we shouldn't be, but we put ourselves there because we convince ourselves there's something there that we need. I'm cold. I need the fire. But when he puts himself near the fire to get warm, he puts himself around a group of people who hate Jesus, and he exposes himself to the temptation to deny Jesus, which he eventually does more than once, even with swearing and cursing. Evil influences upon us and evil associations can begin because we put ourselves in places where we think we need to be. When in fact, Peter should have been somewhere else then. And we need to rethink and look at from time to time, where are we putting ourselves in this life, in our lives? Are we putting ourselves in the middle of the associations who, when called upon, are you with Him? Are you with... Oh, you are with Jesus. Oh, you're one of those Christians. Oh, no, no. I'm not like them. No, let's go on out and have a good time. Forget God's call to soberness, God's call to self-control, God's call to godly influence, to be the salt, to be the light. You see what happens? We begin to deny Jesus. All because we thought there's a place we needed to be at the moment, but it really wasn't. You see, we can endure a little cold if it means protecting our godly influence and our very souls. Ephesians 5, 6 through 8. Ephesians 5, 6 through 8. Here's the effect of evil association. As it runs its course, let no one deceive you with empty words, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So here we have deception. Don't let them deceive you. Disobedience and God's wrath. Darkness. You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You see, we were once dead in our sin, but now we're alive in Christ. And so we're to guard ourselves against the effect of evil associations that would destroy us. Here's the ABCs of influence. Avoid bad company. You are not an island to yourself. No one lives to himself, no one dies to himself. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's, we're taught. As Christians, we have an influence and others influence us. Be careful and be sure that you live for the Lord and so be a godly influence. Be the man of Psalms 1, the woman of Psalms 1, who will not walk in the way of sinners, stand in the seat of the scornful, stand with the scornful and sit in the seat of scoffers. But delight in meditating upon the law of God, and you will be a secure tree, flowering and flourishing and fruitful in God's service, honoring Him and avoiding the wrath that surely comes upon the wicked who are not so. In Proverbs 1, 10 through 15, the father advises his son, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Do not consent. If they're trying to influence you, entice you, you see, come with us. Be a party with us in the things that we're going to plan and that we're going to do. My son, do not walk in the way with them." Verse 15. Avoid bad company. "That you may become blameless, harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." We live in the midst of people who want to influence us for ungodliness, sin, and spiritual eternal death. But we live among them blamelessly, harmlessly. We make that choice. We apply God's Word and so shine as lights in the world. Let us not forget the influence that we have and the influence others will have on us. To be careful, to put us under good influence, put ourselves under good influence, and be good influences upon those that our life touches. If you're not a Christian, we want to influence you to become a Christian today. We want you to understand and know that in sin you're lost. Forever will you be separated from God unless in faith you turn back to Him and repent and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. We hope you'll do that today. Or if you need to set things right with your Lord as a Christian, repent of those sins. But if it's public or you need our prayers, we encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing.
What can wash away?